Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Spirit being with us today. We know that you are here with us. You never leave us, but we leave you often, Lord. We leave you and go our own ways. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us not to do that anymore, but that we would always be with you, and that we would want to be with you. And all that we do and say, be part of our lives, to know that when we are with you, we are safe, and that we're in the right place that we need to be. Thank you, Father, for those who are here today in the place that they need to be, in your house, a house of prayer, a place where broken people come. We all belong here together. We all need you. Pray, Lord, that you just speak to us through these words that you've given to us. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
As many of you know, we have a theme each year for the church. And this year, the theme, it used to be up there. I used to see it when we would see it, but now it's over there. I think it's in the back. And not in this room, sorry. Way over there, outside, and you can probably see it on your bulletin, too, if you want to look at your bulletin. It's on the front. The Healthy Church. Now, you may be wondering what that means, and we've been getting some good input into that as we've gone along since the beginning of the year as to the meaning of it and what we need to learn as people attending a healthy church or what God wants is a healthy church. And so I'd like to add to that a little bit today and talk about what it means to be healthy. And when I was reading the scripture that we have today for the lesson, that's what came into my mind. Define healthy. What does healthy mean? When you say that, a lot of times the first thing that comes into your mind is a physical kind of healthy, right? It's obvious. I think one of the biggest things that I remember about Germany when I lived there was everybody said, the most important thing is health. If you don't have health, then you have nothing. And to a certain extent, that kind of thing is true, but it also gets in the way of many people to really know what is important in life. And the reason that we believe that there's something else is because we know God, and we know Jesus. And Jesus preached, not only is a person healthy when they are physically healthy, but it is when they are spiritually healthy. And in the book of Mark talks a lot about physical healing. Lots of people came to Jesus because they heard that he could heal their physical ailments. There was a paralyzed guy in chapter 2 right before the scripture that we read, and Jesus healed this paralyzed guy, right? And so there is that kind of an aspect. People were coming to him and wanting to be made healthy in that way, and so they were. Jesus healed them, but at the same time, in that same passage, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven because your faith has healed you. And so Jesus was talking about a physical health and the importance of that, but he used it as a means to help us understand spiritual healthiness, which is more important. And oftentimes, I think Jesus was less interested in people coming to him to get healed from their physical sickness than he was for them to learn about the spiritual healing that he was willing to give to them. So he wasn't always looking for the fame and the attention that he got with the person being healed physically. In fact, he would tell people, don't tell anybody about it, okay? Because he knew the way that people would think. They would be thinking about things in terms of a physical way. And he was really interested in what was inside them. So when we think of those kind of things and we go into the scripture today, we're going to take a look at that and see what it really means to be healthy and perhaps consider one aspect of this for our church as we're looking at that theme this year. Right? I don't know how many of you have ever had the feeling that you were left out in life, that you ever had a feeling that in the school that you go to or the neighborhood that you go to or the church that you go to sometimes, that you feel like an outcast, that you're an outsider, that you don't belong in some way. Perhaps there's different reasons for that. People can be kind of cruel. especially children. I hate to say it, but children can be very cruel. And the reason I say that is because I was a child once, and I know how cruel I was. And a lot of times, you think, what in the world was I thinking about when I did that? You know, and a lot of times we do things that are cruel to other people, and a lot of times we can do something that we really don't know why we're doing it, but we do it, and then we regret it, or something happens, and we think, you know, what's going on in my head? And I think most of the adults here would agree that it doesn't stop when you're being a child. You do a lot of things, you think, what was I thinking, you know, as an adult, as a student, why was I doing that? At least I had that kind of thing happen to me a lot. And so these kind of things happen, and a lot of times people feel left out for some reason. You know, what we really need to do when we're reading the Bible is to see that God is talking about things in terms of real people. We're not just talking about people that were made up by somebody in stories, but real people and what they're going through in life. And God cares about what you're going through in your life and what's going on in my life. He's not interested in us just being knowledgeable about things. He wants to know what's going on in your life and what is your relationship to him and how are you doing. He wants to be intimately involved in those things, right? And so he gives us these kind of stories that we read today in the scripture to be able to understand that a little bit better. Okay? But this whole outsider thing and feeling left out and being different from everybody else is a real big thing in this scripture that we're reading today. And it teaches us something like that. The story goes that Jesus was near a lake, and he comes near this, well, a lot of people are following him after he had just created these miracles and he was teaching. And then he sees this guy, Levi, and he's a tax collector kind of a guy, and it seems that he's at a custom house or a toll house. And I don't know the whole story, but it seems that he was doing some kind of collecting of taxes from people or taking a toll from people so that on their way in their transportation. Right, they would have to pay a toll of some kind to go in the direction that he was sitting in this house. And so a lot of times these tax collectors, what they would do is that they would cheat people out and they would charge them more than the normal fee so that they could make a profit. And they took advantage of the fact that they were in a position of authority and knew that they could get away with it. So they cheated people. Did you ever get cheated by somebody? It's not a great feeling, right? If you ever felt cheated by somebody at all, you don't like that feeling, especially when your money is being taken. Most of you would probably feel cheated paying all the money they're asking you to go from New Jersey into New York these days. If you work in New York, you know what I'm talking about. It used to be a dollar. You know, and what does it cost now to go into New York with your car?
$8 for
$8 if you have Easy Pass. Or something like that. But anyway, $12. Okay. So you could feel cheated in different ways. But anyway, the idea here is that the tax collectors were people that were cheating people out of their money, and they really were resented for it. And they were not only that, but they were considered on the same level as murderers and thieves. And I'm not kidding. I mean, that was really the way that they were looked at. They took that much money from people, and they were so despised because of the way that they cheated people. Well, anyway, Jesus goes up to one of them, and he says, "Follow me." So go figure. Go figure. Jesus looks at this guy who is despised and hated, and he's on the level of a murderer and a thief and a cheat, and he says, "Hey, come and follow me." So that immediately gets our attention. Right? This person who is supposedly the worst of the worst is being asked to join Jesus. Right? And when he was saying, "Follow me," what he was saying to him, and when Jesus calls us or talks to us about following him, he is saying that he wants you to leave your past life behind, and he wants you to come to him. He wants you to be forgiven of your sins, and he wants you to stop sinning. He wants you to be done with the life that you had previously and to be with him. Right? And that's what all of us as Christians have to do. He's asking us to follow him in that regard. You know, you have to consider these things. This is not just a story for those people. It's for you and I. And so what did that mean for this tax collector? It meant, for one thing, that he was going to lose out on a lot of money. He was leaving behind all this dough that he would have in his pocket. And he was also leaving behind his means of support for himself. And that's what Jesus asked all of his disciples to do. Give up everything and come and follow him. And that's what Jesus asked us to do. So it meant something for him to leave this behind. But what did he get in return? It's a good question to ask ourselves. What did he get in return? Well, he got his health. He got his health. He got life. He got something more than money. More than anything. Worth more than anything he could ever have earned through his cheating of people. He received his soul. And he received a connection to Almighty God through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so things go on and they get a little bit, it moves along very fast. And Mark, and he takes us inside the home where tax collectors, like this guy Levi, and others, it says, were eating together. Right? And so Jesus is sitting down with these others and this tax collector. Well, in some versions of the Bible, it says that some of the others were people like prostitutes. And I want to tell you something. My only connection with prostitutes came when I was driving into New York with a bunch of people, actually a bunch of seniors from my church. And we went in to hear a concert in New York. And we drove back. This is back in the days of New York, a kind of New York that you guys don't know. Okay, this is, Xiaoyi knows, and Huelan and Lishan probably know, because they lived in New York at the time. We went to school at this time. But this was before Giuliani, and before they cleaned up the streets of New York. Okay, so in parentheses, you know, kind of like in the quotations, cleaned up the city of New York. And what I mean by that is that there were a lot of things going on the streets that you don't see now. Okay, and one of the things that you saw on the streets, we ran into by mistake. We were driving and we were trying to get to the tunnel, to the Lincoln Tunnel, and around 42nd Street, I made a wrong turn. This was at night, okay? And I got stuck in a light, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, all of these ladies of the evening, all these prostitutes, wearing short shorts and the brassieres, and having all this, like they had wigs on, and all this makeup covering their faces, and they came up to this van of senior citizens, of these seniors from our church, and we're like going, "Come on, baby, come on!" and you know, I was so scared, you know, and they were scary people, you know, but they came right up to the car like that. You know, selling themselves to the cars and stuff like that. And, of course, seeing somebody like us was giving them a lot of joy. I mean, they were just, the more scared a person looked, the more they enjoyed it, I think. But there we were, and all these women were just coming right up to the car like that. It was really scary. And so what I felt like was, let's get out of here, you know? And I didn't want all these people to see that. And I felt threatened also because of the way that they looked and everything like that. It was terrible. And so what you have to do is you have to imagine that these kind of people were coming up to the car and selling themselves to us like this. And Jesus goes and he eats with them. All these people who are selling themselves as prostitutes, all these people who were cheating people out of their money, all these people that were doing all this stuff to people to get something from them, and that's all the life that they knew. And Jesus goes to them and he says, "Come with me and follow me." And so this turned the world upside down at the time that he was living. First of all, you have to imagine that the Pharisees were looking at Jesus and saying, "What is he doing with these people there? What is he doing hanging around with these women of the evening? What is he doing hanging around with these criminals? These murderers, these thieves, all these people. What in the world is he thinking? Doesn't he know the reputation that he's supposed to have? As a man of the law, as a man of God, isn't he supposed to be telling us about all these great things about heaven and about God and all these things?" And there he is sitting with these lowlifes. And not only that, but the eating part had a great meaning there because there were laws in place for purity. You weren't supposed to to be around people like that, they were disgusting. But much less eat with them. That's unheard of. You don't share a meal with people that haven't purified themselves in the right way before they've eaten. There were laws in place. And so all of this was just like, you can imagine what the Pharisees must have been thinking. They're like, what is he doing? But they weren't thinking in terms of what is he doing? Let's help him. They really wanted to have Jesus arrested and killed. They didn't want any part of him in that regard. They were troublemakers themselves. And they wanted to see him fall. So Jesus hears about what they're saying. They're like, what is he doing inside there, doing and eating with those people? And his response to them is in the form of a proverb that was really around during the day. It wasn't something that he was necessarily saying on his own. But he was just saying, look, you know, the sick need a doctor. Right? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. And that was one part of it. But the big part comes in the next section where he says, I came to call not the righteous, but sinners. And that's the real emphasis here. There's actually two things. In the first part, in that proverb, is the word need. And the word need is very important when we're talking about health. Right? He says, in the second part, though, it has to do with righteousness and sinfulness. The righteous people and sinners. And the way that I take it on this whole section here, is that Jesus saw the need in those people for life. And he even saw the need in other people like the Pharisees for life. But the difference was that the people who were considered murderers and thieves, prostitutes, tax collectors, were the ones who recognized Jesus for who he was. And they recognized their need of him. And it was the Pharisees who should have known and recognized in all of their righteousness and all of their knowledge of the law and all the things that the Bible spoke of. They were the ones who should have seen Jesus for who he was, and they rejected him and said, we're holding on to our own power. They had no need of him. And so I think what we need to do in the church is we need to start thinking in terms of a church being a place where the people who come there recognize their need of Jesus Christ. And we're not talking about 50%. And we're not talking about 70% or 80%. We're talking about 100%. A church can be inhabited with people who don't know Jesus yet. But the church of Jesus Christ is represented in 100% belief. 100% belief. There may be people that come to the church that don't know Christ, but the church of Christ is made up of believers. And if we are to see ourselves as being healthy, then we need to have belief in Christ. You need to understand that your need of him is so great that there is nothing to your life except having him. You have to recognize that all of the wealth that was portrayed in this person, Levi, is of no worth when it comes to the point of reaching the end of your physical life. What are you going to do then? What are you going to do then? And the question that we need to ask ourselves over and over again is, who do we see when we see Jesus? Do we see someone who has, just like the Samaritan woman, and then we say, we have met someone who told me everything that I ever did? Are we people like that when we see Jesus, that we are so overwhelmed with our sin and the truth about ourselves that we fall down at our knees and pour out oil, perfume, expensive perfume on his feet? That's what he's demanding of us.
That's what he wants from us. And that's what a Christian is. And that's what health means. We're not healthy unless we have Jesus. We're not healthy unless we give our entire lives to him and leave it all behind. Leave everything else that we ever desired and give it all to him. We have to humble ourselves in this way. We cannot live the other way. We are not living a Christian life, and we are certainly not healthy if we are trying to do that kind of a thing. So we need to start thinking in terms of health as our need of Jesus Christ. And we need to teach so that everyone in the church knows him as their Savior. If you don't know Jesus today, then today is the perfect day to do that. Today is the day to do that, to receive love of Christ. Can you imagine how it must have felt for these people who are so scorned and so put down, like these prostitutes in New York that I saw? Underneath all of their mascara and all of the short shorts and the bras and the whole thing, the whole costume, is a broken person, man. It's a broken person. It's a creation of Jesus Christ. Someone who has lost their way. Many of these people come into New York and they come from other parts because they're seeking truth and they're seeking something in life that is going to fulfill their lives. And many times they're tempted by all the sex and the ugliness of it, and they get involved with it and their lives are entangled. And what was happening with these people, these tax collectors and all these prostitutes and all the others at the seat of these tables that they were sitting at? These are broken lives, man. These are people that are destitute and are not going to have any life. You think it's fun being a prostitute? You think that they enjoy doing those kind of things? Go to see Les Mis. And look at the prostitution and the way that people feel when they're being abused by someone, where their body is being invaded by a bunch of disgusting people. And then this guy, Jesus, this person who comes, he goes over and he goes, "You know what? Can I come and eat with you?" Can you imagine what the effect that would have? That a person who feels totally worthless with their life, disgusting inside, putting on a show because they want to make money, but deep down inside they're broken and they have nobody. And the godly people in the city, the ones that are supposed to be responsible and shepherding people and telling them the truth about God and how much he loves them, that's all through the Pentateuch, all through the Torah, all through the books of Moses, all through the Old Testament, are sitting there and saying, "Don't have anything to do with them. They're disgusting. How dare you go and eat with those people? We are the ones who are the righteous. Stay with us." And God says, "You missed the point, man. You missed the point. You're not going to heaven. And I won't even know you when you come there. All you Pharisees, all you people who are so blown up with yourselves and you think that you can wear these robes, and you admit that you never admit that you've done anything wrong. Health means that you admit that you've done something wrong. That's health. But you tell God the truth about your life, and you let him come in, and he takes control of it, and he makes you worth something again." And that's what all those people at that table were getting. All these people that had no life, and they had so much disappointment. We're so lost. And Jesus comes and he goes, "I love you." And that's what God is telling us here too. There's so many people that are lost in the world, I can't tell you. And you can't be put off and you can't be tricked by the fact that people put on a good show. And they try to hide it. People have dignity and they try not to talk about their problems very much. But who doesn't have problems? There's nobody.
You know?
So if you feel that you're not in need of God, God is saying to you today, you do need me. And if you really look at me, then you'll see it. And I can help you. But if you don't admit your need of me, I can't do anything for you. And so our church here needs to really preach that and live that, what Jesus is trying to show us in this whole story there, that without him we can't be healthy. We need to believe in him. Because there's a lot of people in the world that are hurting. And if you're honest with yourself, you are too. And there's nothing you can do to prolong your life and to make your life last forever. So why not take the love that God is willing to give you and start living? I'd like to share something with you that's a little bit different, but it's the same. I was reading a great book that Lee Hearn gave me. And in this book, there's a woman. Her name is Jan Peterson. And she indirectly said these things that she felt as a pastor's wife and her relationship to the church. And I think that these comments of what she sees as the pastor's wife's role or the role of the church will help us to better understand this passage. Can you put up that slide that Leah put together? These are some of the things that she wrote down. First of all, it's participation in an intricate network of hospitality. Hospitality. Hospitality, opening your doors up to each other. These doors opening up to other people from outside. Looking out for one another. Taking care of one another. The second one is living at the intersection of human need and God's grace. We are living at an intersection between human need and God's grace. The third one is inhabiting a community where men and women who didn't fit in were welcomed. If we're going to be healthy, we need to open our doors to people that don't fit the mold of us. There can't be anybody here who feels that the mold is a certain way and nobody else can come here that doesn't fit that mold. If you think that way, you've got to change. So the next one is where neglected children are noticed. You know any kids that feel neglected? Are you a kid that feels neglected? Then our church should be a place where you don't feel that you're unnoticed. The next one is where the stories of Jesus are told. We need to talk about Jesus and the stories of Jesus. The next one is where people who had no stories found that they did have stories that were part of the Jesus story. And the last one is being strategically yet unobtrusively at a heavily trafficked intersection between heaven and earth. And take a look at those. Think about those. I think they're very thought-provoking. But the bottom line is we're talking about people. We all know people in our lives, don't we? You're a person. You're a people. And everybody has things on their mind. And you have places where you need Jesus. So let him come in. Let him come into your heart. Let him love you. Let him make you healthy. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this scripture and the fact that you love us as problem-filled and oftentimes people who feel that we're worthless. And that's the sin in us talking. But you give us worth. You give us worth because you love us. You created us, and it's your right to give us worth because you created us and you love us. And we don't deserve it. But you still love us. And you died for us. And you want us to be happy. You want us to feel blessed. You want us to put away our past. You want us to put away all of the tiny things we've done wrong and stop doing them. And take you by the hand and walk with you. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today that has not received you into their heart, that they would do today what they haven't done before, that they would say, Jesus, I need you. I believe in you. Come into my life and make me whole. Come in and make me healthy. And then help me to follow you and to be your servant to help others who felt exactly the way I did. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.